We'll see if that helps. All right. Bible prophecy. One of the most interesting but most blatantly misunderstood and commonly mistaught subjects of Scripture. Most Bible teachers, and I'm using the term loosely, Bible teachers. Most Bible teachers, when it comes to the subject of prophecy, don't think the Bible means what it says. They just don't. Why? No good reason except because they don't want to. Because maybe they don't like what it's saying. Maybe they're concerned that it'll make them look bad because they've been teaching it wrong all these years and they don't want to change, and so let's just change the Bible. But here's the thing. If the Bible doesn't mean what it says about prophecy, then who's to say that it means what it says when we read? If the Bible doesn't mean what it says about the coming of Christ, maybe it doesn't mean what it says about creation. If the Bible doesn't mean what it says about what God has planned for the future, which we're going to begin to look at tonight further, then how do we know that He's going to keep His word to us now? If the Bible doesn't mean what it says when it talks about the covenants of God with the nation of Israel, as most who call themselves Christians claim, then how do we know God meant what He said when it has to do with the covenants of God that have to do with you and me? In other words, you really can't trust the Bible, can you? Maybe God isn't all that trustworthy after all. Maybe you should just send money into that preacher and hope for the best. You know, that sounds a whole lot like something that someone told Eve in the garden. Yea, hath God said? You know where that went. I suggest to you the Bible means precisely what it says from cover to cover, from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, all the way through to Revelation chapter 22, verse 21. Every single word. Jesus Himself said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, did He mean what He said? I think so. In God's Word, there are many things. One of the things that we depend on enormously is covenants. Or, we know it better by the word promises. A promise is only as good as the person making it. If the person making a promise has a tendency to lie or to fail to keep their word, then the promise that person makes may or may not be of any value. If I use the word politician, what does that bring to mind in this context? I won't go any further than that. Just you ponder that. This is why God charges us as His children to keep our word. God wants His people, whether it was the Old Testament people of Israel or the New Testament people of the church, God wants His people to keep our word because our task in the world is to reflect His faithfulness to the world. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 4 to 7 say this: when you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for He has no pleasure in fools. Notice that He claims that those who don't keep their word are fools. It's pretty serious. Pay what you vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Now, when we think of the word pay, we immediately think of money, and it can include that, but it can include anything. You promised you'd help so-and-so with that. Well, then pay up and go help them. You promised you'd turn that report in at this period of time. Then pay up and turn the report in, and so on. All right, that's the idea. He goes on in Ecclesiastes 5, don't let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? That's what God thinks of those who don't keep their promises. Why? For, because in the multitude of dreams and many words, words, there is vanity or emptiness, but instead fear God. God calls upon his people, and if you're a person who has put your faith in Jesus Christ tonight, you're part of the family of God, you're part of God's people. God calls upon his people to keep our word because we are supposed to reflect him who always keeps his word. Deuteronomy 7:9 says that he is the Lord, he is our God, he is God, a faithful God who keeps his covenant and mercy. And you realize that your eternal destiny depends on the truth of that statement? Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That's a promise. Times one day, I don't think so. Where would we be? But God keeps his word. The Bible is filled cover to cover with promises or covenants of God. Promises or covenants are conditional. In other words, God will do A if his people do B. Now, those are rare, but they do exist in the Bible. We'll talk about one tonight. Another one, though, for example, is that God will forgive the sins and save the soul of anyone who wants it done if that person obeys the gospel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 tells us that if a person does not obey the gospel, God will judge that person. So the promise is there, but there is a condition. You have to obey the gospel. You have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. You have to. This is not an option. That's a conditional promise. Most of God's promises are unconditional. In other words, God will do A regardless of whether his people do B or not. For example, once you have trusted Christ, once I have trusted Christ as Savior, will God ever leave us or forsake us? The answer to that question, I hope you understand, is no. Not at all. We're not going to go into that tonight, but the Bible is crystal clear on that point. But what if I fail? What if I am unfaithful? What if I sin? Most who call themselves Christians will tell you, oh, then God will leave you. The problem with that is the Bible never says that. People have made that up so that they can control what other people do. Maybe with good intention, but is it good intention if we change what the Bible says? Never. God promised, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." God promised, even in the epistles, he says, "Even when I'm unfaithful, he remains faithful." That is an unconditional promise. Now, that doesn't excuse my failure. Don't misunderstand that. The Bible says in Romans 6, what? How shall we who are dead to sin live any longer in it? No, we were saved from sin. We were not saved so that we can sin. Misunderstands the concept. But the security of the believer is an example among many of an unconditional promise of God. We'll look at some more tonight. In the context of God's promises or covenants, the only earthly nation with which God has ever made a covenant or a promise is what? Israel. God never made one promise to the United States of America. Not one. He never made one promise to some other nation. He made a promise, a series of promises, as we'll see, to one nation called Israel. Deuteronomy 4:7 says, "What great nation is there that God is so near to it, as the Lord our God is to us," context is Israel, "for whatever reason we may call upon him." The verse there is saying, what other nation can have that relationship with God that we have? And the answer to the rhetorical question is none. Deuteronomy 7:6 says, "You," referring to Israel, "you're a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself. You are a special treasure above all the other people groups on the face of the earth." No other nation has the special relationship with God that Israel has. Is the United States a blessed nation? Yeah, we are. We certainly are. I mean, look around. We are. We have it good here. I hope you understand that. But why do we have it so good here? Because of a promise of God that we'll look at another time, another one of them, called the Abrahamic Covenant. And in the Abrahamic Covenant, we will see in Genesis chapter 12 that God made a promise to Abraham, and he said, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, referring to Abraham and his family, Israel. Why is the United States so well off? Why are we so blessed? Because we're so godly. Seriously, have you looked around lately? We are not godly. Well, we had a godly heritage. There were some godly people around then. There are some today, even in Congress. Yeah, there are some. I know you have to look for them, but they're there. Okay, I know some of them personally. So they're there. But that's not why we're so great. We're so great because God's just keeping his promise. I'll bless those who bless you. What is the only nation on the earth that continually stands by Israel? The United States of America. And so God's keeping his word. I'll bless those who bless you. Understand something. This is one reason why I think it's important to pray for our leaders. If we ever, I don't care what our heritage is or how powerful we are, if we ever turn against Israel, the second half of that sentence will come into effect. God will continue to keep his word, and I will curse him who curses you. Mark it down. So pray for our leaders. But God made promises, amazing promises to Israel. Very specific promises or covenants, and we're going to begin to look at those this evening. Now, you might wonder, what does God's Old Testament covenants with an Old Testament people, with a nation that has nothing to do with where we live, have to do with Bible prophecy and us Christians in the church? The simple answer is a lot. And we're going to see that. Some of those promises or covenants have been fulfilled and kept, and are still some are still pending. If God, remember, cannot or will not keep his promises to Israel, why should we expect him to keep his promises to us? Also, many of God's covenants or promises with Israel are integral parts of yet-to-be-fulfilled Bible prophecy that clearly include us. That's where we're going with this. One might wonder, well, how come we're studying this with prophecy? Because at the time these were given, they were prophetic. We're going to see how God kept it and kept it. And what I'm doing is laying a framework and a groundwork with you so that you can understand from Scripture, not just because Pastor said so. That is the worst reason to believe something, trust me. I know your pastor. But because the Bible says so. And so when you have a framework and an understanding, so you don't, when you're talking to your friend that believes something different than you do with prophecy, and you don't have to just say, well, somewhere in the Bible it says, what are you going to do if they say, oh, really, show me? My goal with our study on Sunday nights is so that you actually can do that. You can actually open your Bible and show them. And that silences them. So the purpose of our study of God's covenants with Israel is to remind us that God can and has every intention to and will keep his word to Israel, and therefore he has every intention to and can and will keep his word to you and me, to his church. So tonight we're going to look at God's covenants with Israel. Now the word covenant comes from a Hebrew word. The word is berit. And it literally translates as a cutting. A cutting. Specifically, to cut an agreement. To cut an agreement. Now, a covenant is simply an agreement between a couple of parties that have agreed to hold faithfully to their part of that agreement, like a contract. We would call it a contract in the United States. You would be kind of silly if you walked into the mortgage company and said, I'd like to have a covenant with you. They'd look at you like, whoa, okay. We call it contract here. Similar concept. The covenant is an agreement. So you cut an agreement between the two parties, and you hold faithfully to what that is. Okay? So, covenant. Some of God's covenants that are listed in the Bible are conditional. They are temporary in their scope. They didn't last very long. And they are, each party is to fulfill their own stipulations in order for the covenant to stand. For example, I gave you the example earlier. The gospel is a conditional covenant that is temporary. Now, it has an eternal effect, but it is temporary. There will come a time when the gospel will stop being preached. You know that, right? Now, it'll be preached through the church age now. It'll be preached through the tribulation time later, and we'll be looking at all that in detail another time. It'll be preached through the kingdom, personally. But at the end, when the new heavens and the new earth are created, and we're living with God forever, there'll be no reason to preach the gospel, because every single soul who will be living and existing will be saved. There'll be no purpose for the gospel then. But the effects of the gospel will be lasting through eternity. Conditional is temporary in scope, and when you think temporary, don't think real short. It could be rather lengthy, like that. But it will be temporary in scope, and both parties must fulfill their stated stipulations. If we believe the gospel, if we obey the gospel and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ alone to be saved, we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, nothing more than that, nothing less than that, then God will keep his side and save our souls from sin. Conditional. And then there are some others who are that are unconditional. These are much more, there are many more of these in the Bible. These are everlasting in scope. Only one party, in the case of the Bible, is God, must fulfill the stated stipulations in order for the covenant to stand. God just puts it on himself to do it. For example, as I mentioned earlier, our eternal security in Christ. That's on God. It's not on me. I am so thankful for that. I would have blown it so many times, it wouldn't even be funny. But God can't blow it. God will keep me no matter what. Now, again, it doesn't excuse me, but my dependence is on him. And these unconditional covenants are everlasting in their scope. They will always, always be, because God always, always is. And we see him illustrate that by the use of his name. In the book of Exodus, Moses is introduced to us first as a baby. Moses, of course, it was illegal to have a baby boy under Pharaoh's edict, but Amram and Jochebed went ahead and had the baby anyway. They must obey God rather than men. And then when Moses got loud enough and big enough to not be able to hide anymore, she went ahead and put him in the river and gave him over to God and hoped for the best. And you know the events. Pharaoh's own daughter, most likely the historical Hatshepsut, came to the river and happened to find him and happened to adopt him. Not happened. God was superintending all of that. And adopted him as her own son. And when the time came, Moses became a great man. There's information in secular history that indicates to us that Moses was a mighty warrior, a skilled speaker. He was an amazing person, highly respected in the land. And when he came to the age of 40, he got the idea that God was going to save the people of Israel. He learned that the people, we don't know all the details, but we know that he learned that the people of Israel were his people, and so he was mighty Moses. And God was going to use him, according to the book of Acts, to save his people from bondage. And so mighty Moses stood up for his people. You remember how that turned out? Totally blew it. Why? Because God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Moses was full of himself. Moses was a proud, proud man. And so essentially, God had to humble the guy. How proud was Moses? It took 40 more years till the guy was humble enough for God to use him. 80 years old. Side note, you're never too old to serve the Lord. Back to the story. So God appears to Moses in a bush that is aflame with fire, but is not burning up. He was so amazed at this, he went aside to see it. God, the angel of the Lord, who is the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament, called out to him, told him to take his sandals off. He was on holy ground, began to inform him that indeed God was going to use him. At that point in time, Moses had been humbled so much that he didn't think he should. So it had worked. He was humble. And in the course of all that, Moses asked him a question. In Exodus chapter 3 and In Exodus chapter 3, we learn that Moses said to God, verse 13, he said, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'Well, what's his name?' What should I say to them?" Here's what God told him. Here's the name God gave him. Our English translates it this way: "I am who I am," or "I am that I am," depending on what translation you have. And God said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" Moreover, God said to Moses, "Then you shall say to the children of Israel, 'The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever.'" Notice how long. "And this is my memorial to all generations." The Hebrew there says, God said to Moses, Yahweh. That's his name. So say to the children of Israel, "Yahweh has sent me to you." It has been mistranslated as Jehovah. So that's how we commonly hear it or see it in many English translations. But Yahweh is how the Jewish people would say it. Yahweh means I am. Jesus used the word in the New Testament in John, I believe it's chapter 8. The guys looked at him and Jesus began to use that name of himself. I am. The Jewish leadership knew exactly what he was saying. They knew precisely what he was calling himself. They picked up rocks to stone him with. And he walked away because it wasn't time yet. So, Yahweh. What does the word Yahweh in Hebrew mean? It means that he is the self-existent, covenant-keeping God. It's his name. It's who he is. It isn't just what he does, it's who he is. He is the covenant keeper. He's the faithful one. I give my word, I keep it. That's why it's so important for us to take him at his word, which, by the way, is the definition of faith. It is simply taking God at his word. It really is that simple. Now, something we need to understand about God giving us promises, any promise of any kind. He didn't have to. Why? Well, you know Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We failed God. In Adam, we all die. Why? Because the wages of our sin is death. God didn't have to make any covenant or promise with anyone. He didn't have to. He could let us all die. And the angels of heaven would have done what? Praise him for his majestic righteousness and holiness. And it would have been done. But because God is also love, he chose to make some promises. So any covenant, every covenant, every promise from and with God was and is by grace, meaning we don't deserve any of it. God lovingly, God graciously reached out to mankind with specifically designed promises to draw mankind to himself and glorify his holy name. Please understand, the purposes of these covenants, which we're going to begin to look at now, were not to make things good for us. They do, but that was not the purpose. The purpose was to glorify God. For example, read Ephesians 1. What is the purpose for your and my salvation in Christ? What is the purpose? Oh, so we could go to heaven. No. That is a consequence. That is a result. That is not the purpose. Oh, so that we could be better people. No. It's a consequence. It's a result. Ephesians chapter 3 times. And I've all said it once. If he repeats himself, sit up and pay very close attention. God says in Ephesians 1, this was done to the praise of the glory of his grace. That's why he saved us. All those other blessings that are there are the result of our salvation, not the purpose of our salvation. The result of God's promises are many, and we'll look at some of those. But the purpose is the glory of God and drawing mankind to himself so that we might bring glory to God. Now, the Bible reveals 8 great covenants with God. 8 specific covenants. The first one, theologians call the Edenic covenant, referring to the Garden of Eden, or if you want to think of it more simply, the covenant God gave in Eden. All right? And we read about this in the book of Genesis, chapter 2. And if you know your Bible well, you understand that sin happened. This is before sin. Satan hadn't even sinned yet. Okay? Everything was very good. God saw everything he'd made, which included the angels. Everything is everything. And it was all very good, including the angels, including Lucifer. No sin yet. And God made this covenant, which again, theologians named the Edenic covenant simply because it happened in Eden. And this is the only covenant that God made with Israel or with the Old Testament people that was conditional. It was a conditional covenant. It was specifically with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, but it affected all mankind. If you want to get real particular, it was just with Adam. Eve came after God gave it. But this is the covenant. Let me read it from Genesis chapter 2. Verse 15, the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat it, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. That's it. Adam and Eve were expected to obey God's command. They were expected to obey God's command in order to remain in fellowship and enjoy all the goodness that Eden and all of the good things that God had for creation. They had to obey God's one command, and some have said, I gave you one thing to do. You know, they blew it. But God gave them the command to remain in fellowship with him and enjoy the privileges of the garden. They were not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or what? They would surely die. The Hebrew reads, dying, you'll die. Very direct, very specific. This covenant was temporary. It doesn't exist anymore. Why? Well, if you turn the page, you see chapter 3 and you learn why. Satan fell from heaven, according to Isaiah chapter 12 and Ezekiel chapter 28. Satan went after the man and the woman. And Satan, if you read Genesis 3, you realize he didn't have to do much. He just said, if I may paraphrase, did God really mean what he said? And then he said, God didn't really mean what he said. And then he backed off. And it was the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life that took over in the people. In the people. Not Satan. The people. The devil did not make them do it. They lusted, desired, wanted, and took. The woman gave it to the man who was, where was he? With her. It was right there. It was right there. It was his responsibility as the head of creation. As the head of the family, it was his responsibility to say, no, we're not going to go there. He didn't do it. He let her eat. And then he ate too. That's why he's blamed, because it was his responsibility. The woman was deceived. He was not. The covenant was temporary. It's no longer in effect because Adam and Eve broke their side of it, so it was over. That was the end of it. The Edenic covenant. The second one God gave followed up on that one very, very quickly. Let's see, there it is. It's known as the Adamic covenant or the covenant with Adam. Okay, the Adamic covenant is what the theologians give it, or they got to use fancy words. So the Adamic covenant, meaning the covenant with Adam. This is in Genesis chapter 3, specifically in verses 15 to 19. Now he's talking to Satan here, but it has to do with Adam and the human race. And he says in verse 15, I will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He, the seed, not they, he, not her, he, shall bruise your head. The idea in the original is a death blow. And he and you shall bruise his heel. Isaiah 53:5 says he was bruised for our iniquities. Of course, that's known as the proto-evangelium by, again, theologians. They like big words. Meaning the first gospel given. The gospel before the gospel actually happened. This was unconditional. Who was the one that was required to keep this? Adam and Eve? No. Certainly not Satan. God. God keeps saying, I will, I will, I will. And he, which we know it was his son, will do this. God. This was all on God. Unconditional. Adam and Eve had no expected response for all of this. All they had to do was say, thank you, Lord. They had no specific expected response. This covenant remains in effect today. If you keep reading, and we won't take the time for time's sake tonight, you find out that there was a curse attached to it. That's why everything is like it is. That curse, just everything's falling apart, everything. Society, creation. Romans 8 says creation is groaning. It's just a mess out there. The covenant remains in effect today. The curse still exists. The Savior, the seed of the woman, did come for all. It is possible. Part of this has been fulfilled, has it not? The seed came. He did crush the head of Satan. He was bruised for our iniquity. So part of it came true already. And he will continue this. This covenant will have an end to it when the new heavens and the new earth are created. It won't be necessary anymore. Who will need to be saved in the new heavens and the new earth? We'll get to that another time so you'll understand why I'm saying this now. But who will need to be saved in the new heavens and the new earth? Nobody. Because everybody will be. Everybody will be. Its effect, though, will last through eternity. So that is the Adamic covenant. Thirdly, is one we may be even more familiar with. This one, again, is called by theologians the Noahic covenant, or the covenant with Noah and his family and all those who came from him. It is found in the book of Genesis in the 8th chapter, the last verse of the chapter, and it goes on into chapter 9. Let me just read it to you. It says in verse 22 of chapter 8, this is after the flood. They have come out of the ark. They've given a sacrifice of thanksgiving and worship to God. And God says, while the earth remains, seed time. Well, let me back up a verse. Verse 21. The Lord smelled a soothing aroma from the sacrifice, and the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. In other words, nothing changed with man. Noah and his sons were still wicked, which as you keep reading, you find out very quickly. But God says, nor again will I destroy every living thing as I have done, at least not this way. So he says, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, day and night shall not cease. And so God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you will be on every beast of the earth. So that's when animals started running from people. And it'll be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, and all that move on the earth. And all they are given into your hand. And every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. Don't eat flesh with the life that is its blood. For surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning from the hand of every beast. I'll require it from the hand of man. From the hand of every man's brother I will require the life of man. That's human government, it has been called. That's also the death penalty. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. As for you, be fruitful and multiply. Bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply in it. And God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, and as for me, here's the covenant. Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your descendants after you, which, by the way, would include us, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, every beast of the earth with you, out of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth, I will establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all the flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that's with you for perpetual generations, never ending. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of the flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. When you see a rainbow in the cloud, that reminds us of God's covenant. But why did God invent a rainbow? To remind him. See, this is on God. This is an unconditional covenant. It's specifically with Noah and his family and descendants, but it depends only on God to keep his word. And by the way, ever since then, God has done that. There have been little local floods. Perhaps some of you have been in them. They're not fun. I've helped people clean up after them. They're terrible. We've had weird floods here even in our own church building from time to time when plumbing goes weird. They're not any fun. But never has God done what Genesis talks about. God's keeping his word. God will always keep his word. That's what God does. He keeps his word because that's his name. Noah and his family were to establish a human government to uphold justice. They were to eat meat God's way, while God would be reminded by his bow, his rainbow, to never again flood the entire earth. Now, one thing we will see as these covenants unfold is that while they were unconditional and they rested only on God to be kept, man was giving increasing amounts of responsibility to obey. Now, his disobedience didn't stop the covenant. It wasn't too long before Noah and his sons disobeyed and turned on God. And we see in chapter 10, things got worse, and by the time we get to chapter 11, really bad. God had to bring a worldwide judgment again, not a flood, but a confounding of the languages. That's why you have to learn Swahili, all right? But the thing that still goes on is the rainbow and God keeping his covenant. So man is not responsible for his side of the covenant in this case, although he has increased responsibilities. This covenant, of course, remains in effect today. I just saw a beautiful rainbow just a few days ago. Man is still expected to uphold justice for the image of God. We don't. We even murder babies now because it's a choice. But nonetheless, God still keeps his covenant. God's bow remains. This covenant will eventually end when the new heavens and the new earth are created, because we won't need it anymore. That changes everything, but we'll look at that another time. The fourth one and following are covenants that are very specifically between God and the nation of Israel. There were five of them. And these even more directly affect us. And these are what kind of transition into some of the great prophecies that we enjoy even more. There was one called the Abrahamic covenant, a covenant between God and Abraham. We will look at it next time. There's the Mosaic covenant. We know it best as the law, or the covenant between God and Moses and the people. There's also the Palestinian covenant, not Palestinians as we think of them today, but in the sense of the land, and it had to do with Israel, as we'll see. There was the Davidic covenant, a covenant between God and David. And then, and this one really affects us even more, there's the New Covenant. All these were promises of God to Israel, and as these unfold, they became more and more specific and more explanatory of what God was going to do through the nation of Israel, of which you and I hope, are grateful recipients. Pardon me. So what does this have to do with us? How do these affect us in the church today? Well, we'll look at that another time, our Lord willing. Everything God promised to those people, to Adam and Eve in the Eden covenant, it happened, didn't it? If you eat, you'll start dying and you'll die. It happened. To Adam and Eve and all people and all mankind, I'm going to send the seed of the woman and he's going to take care of it. It happened. It's still happening. To Noah, I'm never again going to judge the earth with a flood. It's still happening. Every time you see a rainbow, remember, God's keeping his word. Even though the bow is there for God's sake, even though God wouldn't forget, of course. Our Lord Jesus once said, and by the way, every single one of those is precision. And again, we're going to see as these get more and more, as we get further into these, they become very precise to the point that it becomes almost, in fact, it does become humanly impossible to do all that. That's why God did it, because we never could have. Our Lord Jesus once said in Matthew 5:18, "Assuredly I say to you, till the heavens and the earth pass away," which will happen someday, "not one jot or one tittle will by any means pass from it, the law, the Bible, the God, Word of God, till all is fulfilled." The best thing we have in English that's close to that's referring to Hebrew marks. If you've ever seen the Hebrew language, they have these funny little marks all over the place. The closest thing we have in English to that is crossing a T and dotting an I. God is that precise with keeping his word. In fact, sometimes we use that as an analogy, don't we? Boy, when you're dealing with that, you better cross all your T's and dot all your I's. Okay? When you're going, for those of you in school, when you're turning something into that teacher, you better make sure all your I's are dotted and all your T's are crossed. I was that kind of teacher when I taught school. You better have all your T's crossed and all your I's dotted. Otherwise, you got a check mark from Mr. Ernst. I was so loved. God has made many promises to you personally. He has promised he would save you if you obey the gospel. An important question there is, have you? Do you even know what that means? Did God save you as a result? God has promised he would never leave you nor forsake you. Has he ever done that? Some have said, well, Pastor, it seems like God is so far away. Well, then guess who moved? Okay. God has promised he would meet all of your needs. Has he? Well, no, sometimes we get our needs confused with our wants. But I really need that Cadillac. No, you need that 65 VW Beetle is what you need. Okay? We get confused. I really need that Porterhouse 35-ounce steak. Right, Brother Chuck? I need that. No, you need the burger from McDonald's. Okay, so sometimes we get our needs and wants confused. But I've always had everything I need. I've lived now for over 59 years, and I look back over my life, and I can think of a lot of things I wanted and didn't get, and later was glad I didn't. I can't think of anything I needed and didn't have. Nothing. God has promised He would meet all your needs, has He? God has promised He would never permit you to be tested with temptation to sin or the trying of your faith beyond what you can handle if you walk dependently on Him. Has He been faithful to do that for you? God has promised that Jesus Christ will come back and suddenly, without warning, snatch His church, us believers in Christ, away from here. Think He will? Are you sure? Are you prepared for it? That's why I ask you a lot, like I did this morning. Someday you're going to be kneeling in front of Jesus, and He's going to look you in the eye and say something. What's He going to say? Are you preparing yourself for that? If you really believe He's going to come and snatch you away at any moment, you're going to be prepared for that. If you're not prepared for that, you really don't believe that. Do you live your life as though you are prepared? God has made many promises, and you can trust that He will keep them to you exactly as He said. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says that God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Studying prophecy can tell you a couple of things. Number one, it can tell you what's going on now. It can tell you what's going to go on in the future. And it can tell you that you have a God that's got it all handled. Okay? Never forget that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the clarity of it, the precision of it. And even as we just skim over some things and survey some things, help us to remember that it's from You. Then it reminds us that You are faithful. You are Yahweh, the one who keeps Your covenant and fully dependent. May we always remember that and live by it. Bless each one, I pray, as we go our separate ways, rejoicing that we have the trustworthy God in all things. In Christ's name, amen. God bless you.